Some of you were not here last night, but we had everybody do us do something. What did we have them do last night? Oh, how many rocks? Which represents 12 tribes of Israel. I'll call it the house of Jacob. Well, let's find out. Before I begin to try to go through some of what is happening or what we did, I just want to focus in on one major thing that it's important for the reason why you as a person had to come and pour the water rather than somebody, a hierarchy authority like quote me, end quote. It's not part of the story. Now, we understand that the rocks were a representation of the house of Jacob. Now, when I'm using the house of Jacob, I'm referring to all 12 tribes. One tribe was not in there. What tribe was that? The Levite tribe. Oh, where were they? They were omitted? What were they were there for? They're what? Okay. At the Feast of Tabernacles, we must have just overlooked them. We forgot about them? We took care of them. How did you take care of them? You fed them? Okay. How many Levites are there? Raise your hand, please. How many Levites are there? They're what? But they're not part of the 12. What does God require the Levites to do? What does God require the priests to do? What? Instruction. That's their job, is to teach. And to teach, and to teach. That's their function. That's why they were set apart to do one thing, primarily is to teach the Word of God. Right? Now, we'll go through some of the stuff today. What kind of Word of God should they teach?
Everywhere.
That's right, there was no Torah yet. See? She's smarter than you think. Now, who taught them the Torah? Or who taught them the word of Devarim Elohim?
Moses
brought it down
from the mountain. Whom? Moses brought it down from the mountain from God.
Plus, where else did he learn it? Jew wasn't there. Okay, over and over, when you go through and reread especially the book of Numbers and especially the book of Exodus, Yahweh spoke unto Moses. Yahweh spoke unto Moses. Yahweh spoke unto Moses. Yahweh spoke unto Moses. Now, Yahweh had also spoken unto Aaron as well, didn't he? And certain things he told Aaron to do and what his function is to do. Now, make a story simple. What is the book of Leviticus basically about? Rituals? Or what?
Laws, statutes, and ordinances.
We'll talk about some of them today. From the 9th chapter all the way until the 15th chapter of Leviticus, what are they are taught to do? Okay, give a big hint. What's the 11th chapter of Leviticus about?
The trespass offering, the grain offering, the trespass offering, the seed offering, the consecration commanded by God, anointing with oil, anointing with blood.
And that's all surface stuff, right? No?
No.
Okay.
Offerings for the priests.
Okay, I'm put another word here. Let's go. You got to ask what the water's about, right? That was the question, right? Okay. What does water represent at that biblical point in time? What?
Clean.
Represents clean. Period. That's all it does. The water was to clean them. Not baptize them in the name of anybody. Just to clean them. The rocks are taken from where? The ground? Round about the place? They had to be washed. You have to be, and I have to be, ready to be washed before we get to hear the word of the Lord. That's the function of the priesthood, the function of the Levites. The Levites are not supposed to come and do it for you, but in a way, God says, yes, you do. The Levites were the ones who were to bring forth what and tell them what is holy and what is not holy, what is clean and what is not clean. And so we're at this particular point in time, the beginning of this feast. We're having a ceremony here, and it was to put our minds on something different. So each one of us were to do something. Now, what am I trying to tell you now that you've heard my saying? What is your function? You can what?
Teach the people.
Okay. This is what the whole Feast of Tabernacles is all about. Remember your herd? There are how many bulls total to be sacrificed during this time? 70 of the nation. When you as a, in the future, now we don't look at today, look in the future why you're here. You're here to do a function. You're here to learn a function. Learn what God has in mind for you to do. This is not foolishness with God. He has a course, he has a reason and a background of why he wants you to learn from him on this particular 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's not, oh yeah, let's remember, okay, they're out in the wilderness for 40 years and 40 nights or 40 weeks. How long were they out there? Something to do with, no, it has to do with you and me learning from what it has to do, why God has done this. Well, at LA, 47th year, 48th, 45 years we've been doing this. And like most of you, when you're brand new, says, huh? Literally, huh? Okay, we'll go do it. And we had people teach us what we needed to know. And as years go by, God says, enough's enough. I want you to be a teacher yourself. And that's what we're learning to become, aren't we? How you can become a teacher by just saying, repent you therefore! That doesn't work. You have to tell them why they should do it. What's the problem? In Genesis, you don't have to turn there. You write down notes. This is about Abraham. This is after some years have gone by. We're in the 26th chapter. And he says, this is God speaking. He says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. What is a charge? So he told them, I want you to do this, Abraham, and I want you to carry it all the way out because it's mine. The charge is mine. I'm telling you what I want you to do. Did Abraham do it? That's because he heard. He heard, he shemad, my voice. Shemad, that's a bad, bad, I'm putting an English terminology on the backside of the ED. There's no such thing as ED and shemad. Anyway, you understand what I'm saying. He hearkened unto to respond. And then he went on and said, my commandments he kept. My statutes he kept. And my laws he kept. No, wait a minute. He kept the charge. Okay, I got that. Commandments. Okay, I got that. My statutes. Okay. Am I lost? Okay. Aren't they all the same? No, they're not. And so what I want to try to introduce you today is try to think of not what you are doing now, but what God is now doing with you. Get your mind on what He is doing with you. Don't put your mind on what you are not doing. Don't put your mind on one, well, I should do this, I should be doing that. I should. Just think what God's doing. I'll give you some examples. So it really seems really odd how God works. I'll have to remember them. We go to Exodus, the 15th chapter. Exodus, 15th chapter? Oh, my. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for it was bitter. Therefore, they named it and called it Marah. Who led them there? So I have to wait for that noise to get by. I can't hear people. Who led them there? Who?
Yahweh.
Yahweh, okay. By and through, how? The cloud. He introduced the cloud first. Okay, because Moses is not yet, and no one has reached yet Mount Sinai. Moses has not heard all of the statutes and the commandments and the statute and the laws that was given later on. That's why the book of Leviticus is written. Now we find out, okay, this is what God has said. He taught Moses, and Moses had taught Aaron, and there's things that God taught directly to Aaron for Aaron to do, because he was going to be high priest. So, I'm looking at this thing, okay, did Moses keep God's charge? Huh. Does that mean God may have something to say to us? It is my charge. Keep it. Oh, what is he charging me with? What's my responsibilities? What am I supposed to do? And a lot of us would have that kind of question, right? What does God want me to do? We must learn what is holy and what is unholy. We must learn what is clean and what is unclean. We must not only do that, we must live that. No one's going to believe you or me if we don't know what is holy. I'm expressing this over and over again. It will not be, how can you teach the people when the kingdom of God begins and the first group of 700 people come, or of the nations come, how are you going to teach them if you don't know it? God didn't place us on this earth and says, well, I'll just give my son, he'll die. Blood's all over the place. Good, now you're clean. Okay, go back home. We're not there just to be saved. Our function is not just to get saved. Our function is to do what God said about Abram. He kept my charge. He kept my commandments. He kept my statutes. He kept my laws. What did he do with them? Well, God said, Before his name was even changed to Abram. And it says, I know he's going to teach his children what is justice. What is justice? What is right? What is holy? And what is good? That's what he called him at the age of 75. All right? So now we try to figure this out. And here God now has sent these people to an unusual location. Now, why did he do this for? You have been with me? Why have we done this for?
To get their attention. Why were they in the 40 years?
No. Marah. Okay. And yes, I challenge you to think. I really want you to challenge you to think. I hope I've taught you in the past. It's written down, by the way. Just in case you didn't know. Yes.
Well, in the Psalms, it says, I look at the other people and everything's fine for them, but I suffer and I struggle and I have to walk through all this and sometimes I wonder if you even hear me. That's part of education. So to me, Mara was the beginning of education.
What were they to be educated about? Listen carefully. Go back to Exodus 15th chapter. And the course of water, bitter, they couldn't drink it. And so Yahweh said unto Moses, take this tree, or actually something from the tree, probably the fruit of the tree. I don't know. I don't think it dug up a tree. But we don't know what it is. Doesn't matter. And there he tested them. Oh. The first thing God gave them when they came out of the Red Sea and the first plant campsite was he wanted to test them. What did he want to test them about? Read it. To know that I am your healer. Ah, that's not all. Listen carefully. We're here to try to understand something. Verse 26. If you diligently hear the voice of Yahuwah, your Elohim, and do what is right in his eyes, give ear unto his commandments, and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon you, which I put upon Egypt. For I am Yahuwah who heals you. Now, many of you probably came out of a background where heard the term of unconditional love. This is extremely conditional. God's unconditional. No, he just put a condition on it. Didn't he? The first thing he wanted them to understand was what? Put them in a place where they're going to get sick and the water's going to kill them. First thing? Isn't that shocking? Isn't that something that's unfair? What kind of God is there that leads them to a place that they could die by drinking the water? What do you want to teach them? I'm going to test you out, he says. So he tests them out at that particular location. My question to you is when you look forward deep in the future, when God has said, I want you to take my charge, I'm going to give you a charge, and it's mine. I'm going to have you do a function. What if that function was to lead some people to a place that would kill them? That's odd, isn't it? You're supposed to bring them to a place of safety. Why did God start out that way for? Why did God do that? He didn't even give them the Ten Commandments yet. He didn't say, you shall keep the Sabbath. Didn't say that. He didn't come along and say, by the way, you'll have no other Elohim. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, by the way, you need to not commit adultery. No, he didn't say that. Why did he say what he wants to say? Listen carefully. I am testing you out to see whether or not you will do what is right in my sight. Got him sick. How many of you have been so sick? The first thing you went to was what? Don't. I'm not judging you. What's the first thing you went to? The counter, a doctor, someone else. Where did they go? I don't know. Walgreen? They couldn't even dial up on an iPhone or a jack phone or an A phone or whatever. And then along comes God, tells Moses, I want you to do this. Oh, and the people were healed. And so what's the first test? What's the first test? Oh. The first test is, if you diligently heed the voice, pay attention to what I am saying. Right? That's the issue. And so he got them sick so they'd pay attention. And he delivered them out of that. very same thing that he brought them into. In the 10th chapter, where God speaking to Aaron, says, I don't want you to drink any wine or any toxic drink when you're at the tabernacle doing my job. And he says, the reason why, this is what the priesthood's about, right? The reason why I want you to do that as a statute forever, so that you will distinguish between what is holy and what is unholy, what is clean and unclean. That's what our function. When the kingdom of God is established and you start bringing in they're broken up into seven different quarters, right? Seven different quarters for completion. And here, how long has it for you, personally, as an individual, how long is it for you to finally say, okay, I will do what you want me to do now? Did it do it rapidly? Did at this point in time, Moses had a lot yet to learn, tremendous amount to learn. How patient are you with people when you know something and they say, yeah, okay, I understand that, and they don't do anything about it? And you say, what's wrong with you? People don't hear me. They see it, they read it, they understand it, but they don't do anything about it. Look back on your life. When's the first time you heard about the Sabbath you have come from? Was it, okay, jump into it? I'm not quite sure about that. Because what's the cost of doing it? Family, first. Friends, second. The community you were with, third. And fourth is your what? Your job. All gone. Is that not a test? And we are familiar with that. And so what we're learning here in this Feast of Tabernacles is not really for us to say, what is God doing for us? We need to find out what God has in mind for us. What is the function? What is the duties? What's the responsibilities that we're going to be doing during the time when the kingdom of God is here? First thing we're going to do is teach the people what is clean. Teach the people what is holy. And you think it's going to be a piece of cake? Was it easy for you? No. It wasn't easy for me either. Though after maybe this many years, it maybe seemed that it was easy for me. It's been something, you know, you look at the Word of God, and say, oh, wow. That's pretty heavy. That's pretty heavy. And I get in Leviticus 20th chapter, and he says, you shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, and perform them. That the land I bring you, you will, that you may not be vomited out. So God has brought you to a point in your life, and you're here. And if you, and Scott, this is a condition, right? It's still conditional, right? And what happens when, okay, let's put it this way. Let's say you're feeling you're really where you're supposed to be. You're with God, you're with the people of God, you're great. Can God vomit you out? Just like it did before, his pattern is identical. That's what he does. What are we supposed to do? Well, let's be an Abraham. Right? Let's be an Abraham. Let's hear his voice. Keep his charge, first thing. Charge. Keep the commandments. Keep the statutes. And keep the law. Do you think that when Abraham was first called, he was 70 years old, he passed them all? No. He said, when you go back there and read about his life, I know that Abraham will teach his children this. How are you going to know that? Because I'm going to teach Abraham. And Abraham's going to teach his children and pass it on from generation to generation. So when we are here trying to figure out the value of the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes we just, don't get me wrong, we should enjoy ourselves. The Feast of Tabernacles, Pilgrim's Time, you should enjoy yourself. But now I'm feeding you something that's probably not so enjoyable, or maybe it is. It's up to how you want to take it. At this particular point in time, I want to just express the importance of statutes. Now, you know what statutes are? Now, I talked about judgments. Remember talking about judgments? What that means is statement from a judge. It's all judgment. Statement from a judge. And Abram called God, Yahweh, the judge of the world. And so when you read the Torah, you will hear it read, my judgments, my statutes, my charge, my covenant, all belong to him. And we know from history that when any one of those things are violated, something happens. To such a great point that after they were in the Promised Land, many, many years later, they were vomited out. Should we be concerned with that? So we're learning something here. Now, don't get me wrong. I really believe the Apostle Paul says nothing can come against you when you love the Lord your God. But he's going to keep on teaching you, keep on testing you, keep on bringing you. He's not doing it really because he has nothing else to do. He's not doing it because he just enjoys giving you a trial, a difficulty, a hardship. He's doing it not for your sake. He's doing it because he says, this is what I want to do, and it's my joy, my pleasure, my willingness. Very selfish God, right? But he's the creator. I guess he could say something to us, right? He created us, right? So I can say another word. So we were here trying to learn an awful lot of things about God. Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. Don't have to turn if you don't want to. Write it down. Read quickly here. O Israel! Shema Israel! Listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe. This is Moses talking. That you may live and go into the promised land that Yahweh Elohim of your fathers has given you. Now, in Isaiah, it talks about, you know, people saying, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the house of Jacob, and unto Mount Zion. To hear what? The law. And to hear the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now we say, okay, who's going to help them to know how to institute it? If we learn now what we must learn, how to institute them in our private life, in our family life, in our business life, in our working life, and in our financial life, our health life, everything about us. If we learn to institute that, then when it comes the time to teach people, you'll have a tremendous amount of compassion. Because see, you've been there. You've been there. And you'll be able to tell them and show them and teach them, this is what is holy. And this is what is clean. So you're going to wash them. You're going to purify them. Not with the blood. That's another story altogether. But with water. The function of the high priest. What did Jesus say, or Yeshua say to his disciples? You will do something greater than I can. Wait a minute. No. The disciples can't do that. Was he talking then? Or is he talking way in the future? Way in the future. Now we know from Revelations there are 12 entrance ways unto the city of Foursquare. Who's going to be in charge of those twelve entryways?
12
the 12 disciples will be in charge of that. They're the ones in charge of that. So my question to you is, are they going to keep the charge that belongs to God? Yeah, they are. Will they do greater than they did on earth or did before they died? Yes. They'll outperform their performance. They'll outdo anything they've ever done before. Why? Because those 12 disciples did something. What did they do? I know mine. My Abram, he obeyed my voice and my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And that's why. So we here today on the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Sukkot, and this is the day when some of the bulls or nations will be coming in. And it's not a time, right now it's a time that we can enjoy and understand and be pleased with one another. But can we be able to tolerate one another for 7 days? Sometimes you gotta put a bullet in your mouth and bite it, right? And keep your attitude to yourself and hope if you can't, the bullet just may take off. And it's in your mouth. Right? You've got to be careful with this. Right? And so we have to have time, compassion, understanding. No, don't say forgiveness. That's not the word. That's not the word I want to use. That's an unexcusable word. It's because it's not really about you giving them forgiveness. It's about you having compassion. Not waiting for them to come up and apologize. Dead issue. The death of Messiah, what do you say? Don't hold this charge against them. But they're killing me. Don't hold this charge against them. But they hate me. Don't hold this charge against me. But I'm up here. Don't hold the charge against. Why? Because they did not understand. Is that a big statement? Can you do it with one another? They don't understand. They just offended me. They just tore me apart. Despise it. Oh, they got at me. They cursed me. Oh, wait a minute. What am I supposed to do? Forgive them, right? No. Don't hold the charge against them. Because that charge, there's only one charge that matters. Your charge has zero value. Only one charge matters, and that's the charge of my charge. God's charge. And as you look into the statue, as you look into the promise line, look into these things. Here Moses continues on and says, surely I have taught you statutes, judgments, just as Yahuwah, my Elohim, commanded me that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Now, when these, quote, Gentile nations, end of quote, come in, they have been given a promise. They have been given a promise. And when you begin to deal with them on however God's going to put you in charge of, okay? Remember, some of the talent is you get, five cities, 10 cities, one city, 2 cities, whatever it is. Whatever your charge or responsibility is, it is God's charge that He's given it to you. If you don't do the job right, guess what? His charge is taken away and given to somebody else. And you've got nothing. Right? That's what we have to learn in our world today. We have to learn to understand something about God and why this Feast of Tabernacles is so incredibly important. And try, my main message today, I want you to not see what you are doing. I want you to see what God is doing with you. Why you are here. Why you're putting up with all this. Or maybe you're enjoying all this. What's it for? Do you believe that God has actually led the people out of Israel? Do you believe actually God actually led them into and then took them out? Do you believe that God actually even led them to a place where they could die and then led them out? Sometimes it's hard for us as people, human beings, to understand why God had that emotive in mind. And I will be honest with you. It's even hard for human beings today as it was when it happened for God to kill someone. For God to kill someone for the sake of others who hate Him. You think that's something really we have to learn? We have to kind of know that this, we're talking about a 1,000-year reign. And you have to do something. But the object is what you do is to lead them unto whom? The Messiah. That's where you're going to be done. So as we learn here, we learn to try to be patient with one another. This is to the great nation, what a great nation you'll be, what great people you'll be. When you do the statutes and do the judgments and the commandments and the charge which I've given to you, God is that close to you. Is He that far away from some of you? Oh, maybe, I'm not asking, no hands, please. But you feel sometimes He's distanced from you? He's no longer part of your life because life is just too hard. Life is just too difficult. I can't survive. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll go out and eat worms. You heard that kind of stupid stuff, right? But you feel like that. Sometimes you feel that everybody is, nobody likes me. Well, maybe there's a reason. Oh, yeah, because of my sins, my difficulty. No. Maybe because God wants that to happen. Do you actually think that God actually would put you in a position where people won't like you? Because you've lived it, haven't you? You never thought it was going to happen. That wasn't your world. Your world was happy. And all of a sudden, all those that were so dear to you want nothing to do with you. Ah, man, is that a wonderful time of joy and happiness? Let's go out and have a champagne.
Hallelujah.
It's deadly serious with God. I am going to bring a sword, He said. And that sword I'm going to do is I'm going to set mother against daughter-in-law. I'm going to set son-in-law against the father. I'm going to set the father and the son. I'm going to break this sword and I'm going to separate them with it. Is that a piece of cake? Is that time to say, oh, pull out champagne? No, it's devastating, isn't it? Now, when you think about all that kind of stuff, you think about the time deep in the future, when you are going to be teaching these, quote, non-believers, end of quote, these atheists, end of quote, these foul-mouthed, filthy creatures, human beings, can't stand their guts, can't stand their words, can't stand anything, do you know you'll be teaching them something? You have to tell them and show them what is holy and what is not. Because you did not know what is holy and what is not until you started keeping the charge. Is that not correct? Well, keeping the charge, oh, now I got the picture. Now it's a piece of cake. No, you had to work at it, didn't you? And you're still working at it, aren't you? We always will be working at this thing. So when we think about the Feast of Tabernacles, we are here to learn what God wants us to understand, how He thinks and what He does. I know it's hard, because we, all of us, when we leave the here, we'll go back home. And we'll be confronted with family, business, work, labor, financial problems, everything, right, that's come down upon you, and you don't know what to expect, because you don't know. But God is directing you to a point. Now comes one more statement. What is faith? That, the simplicity of that answer, do I believe God? Can I trust God? Can I rely upon God? This is where this point of faith really means what it says. Book of James, you know, the book of straws, you know, worthless book. Who said that? Martin Luther. What did James say? Live it. Walk in it. Be it. Why would you want to do that? Because you not only just trust God, you know God will fulfill what He said He was going to do. You trust Him. You have confidence in Him. The Greek word have for that word, it really is more of a link to I have confidence in God. Not in people, not in yourself, not in your performance to be able to carry out, quote, my charge. But you have confidence that God will grant you, show you, and you have to not just believe it, faith, faith, faith. No, you live it because you know it's true. There's not a doubt in your mind. I'm studying more about a man named Abram. There's some very fascinating things I'm learning from the man named Abram before he became Abraham. I'm finally figuring out exactly, studying real heavy, why God had him go through certain things first. Don't have a complete picture yet. I've got a pretty good picture. But it's one thing that's very fascinating. You remember he went to war? Remember that story? And he didn't go to war to rescue Lot. He went to war because he kept the charge of Elohim. What happened after the end of the war? Who came to him? Is that just guy on the street? Next town over. Some guy who says, okay, I'm right. I'm going to go talk to him, right? No. He was given you reread that there two things were given to Abraham, not just one. But it's fascinating to realize and understand, it's like this was set up. A whole thing just for Abraham to go to war. When you start reading the departing, remember Abraham and Lot had to divide the country? You remember that story? And Lot took that one and Abraham took the rest. Then along comes God, immediately after Lot left, says, I did not agree with that. Abraham, I want you to look left, up, left, right, up, down, north, south, east, west, and then I want you to walk as much as you can, walk and walk and walk and walk. Everything with your footstep, by the way, is yours. See, God didn't agree with Abram's decision, did he? I wasn't there. I didn't agree with it. Abram, it's my land. I do what I want to do with it. It's not yours. I find that fascinating. And then, when that took place, not that one, but the one about the war, Melchizedek has left. Then one of the kings was going to give him a blessing. And he said, no, you're not going to give a blessing to me or my men. All they're going to have is the food that they ate. Now the other three men who joined me in war, give them the spoils. He made a statement, because I have lifted my hands unto the Most High God, El Shaddai, so the encounter he had with Melchizedek was a whole lot more than just the bread and the wine. He lifted his hands while his little name was still Abram. That tells me something about him. We don't know the loss of anybody. We don't know how, we know that who lost the war, but we don't know exactly how many each one of them might have lost their own men in battle. You know, and there's the old English, where Yahshua talked about that in Matthew 23:23, you know, the greatest of the Torah is what? Judgment and kindness and faith, or judgment and mercy and faith, or those three terminologies. And when I know it's hard, let me try to tell your friends, there is justice in the first five books. There is judgment in the first. Oh yeah, yeah, that bunch of going to hell. Yeah, bad, bad. Yeah, go kill you, kill you, kill you. And there is faith. No, there's not. How many of your friends have you tried to convince this is the right way to go? And it's been hard, hasn't it? Sometimes it works, and most of the time it doesn't. See, you're being taught by God. You're learning what is holy. You're learning what is clean. And in the deep future, the same battle you have now will be identical with those people that God begins to call. It's going to be something you yourself. No, it's not your charge. It is God's charge. So, as we learn, when I'm looking back on my life, I started at the age of 18, but didn't get baptized until I was 26. I think it was 26, somewhere along, plus or minus. You know what I did when I found out something about the truth? Guess what I did? You remember? Nobody knows, right? I ran away to the United States Army and served my country for 4 long years, so I wouldn't have to face what I had to do. Guess what? The 4 years are up. Guess what? I had to get right back where I began. Was I a coward? Yes. Was I a brave, strong young man? No. The only reason why I didn't go to Vietnam, I'll tell you why, this is funny now. They took me on this, you know, everyone goes to the training, boot camp, and all that kind of stuff. When they put a rifle in my hand, I couldn't hit a broadside of a barn or a thing. I'm serious with you. And they said, we can't send him there, because if he go there, he's going to kill his own people. We're going to send him all the way to Berlin to get him far enough away from those people. Because he's going to kill him. Yes, it was funny. And when I got the orders, this is a surprise, shock, you know. No, we'll get you over there. But we don't want you over there. There are some people like me that are dangerous with a weapon in my hand. So, I know, though I know, I look back on it, I know that's how God had something in mind. I learned something from that trial. I can call it a trial. I'm the one of the person that doesn't really like military, being in the military, because I didn't like that kind of life personally. But I learned something from all that. I wasn't keeping Richard Agee's charge. I had to keep the charge of my commander-in-chief. That's what every young man needs to learn. keep the charge of the commander-in-chief. And so when God brings us, and he's going to be king of kings, that means those who are less than he, they must keep the charge that the king said to do. The Lord of lords? Yeah. You must, of his Lord, ruling over something, you must keep the charge of the Lord who's over you. And that's the Messiah. So we're here at the Feast of Tabernacles to learn something. I hope. At least from my point of view, put it that way. That we can not look at where we're at today, but look where we're supposed to, where we are going, where God is taking us. Did the Israelites really know where they were going? Let me ask you a question. You heard this thing, off the beaten track. And sometimes you're afraid your children are going off on the beaten path the wrong way. This is the way to go. And your child goes that way. Well, you know, the beaten path during the time of Exodus was the king's highway. That's the right way to go. You'll go right straight into the promised land. Wonderful place to be. And God took them off that beaten path. The whole house of Israel taken off the beaten path. And where did he take them? Not in a very pleasant route, was it? And your children are going to be having to do the very same thing you had to do. God actually called you off the beaten path, didn't he? Called you off that which is the pathway which is comfortable, which is wonderful, which is lovely, have friends and relatives and a community that you liked. He's taken you off of that path, has he not? He's taken you not on a path that's like, oh, this is the most wonderful piece of cake I ever had. No, that path is very, very narrow. You heard that, right? That pathway is so narrow that only you are there. It's like, careful, don't go to the left and don't go to the right all your life, all the way to the end of your life. Because the other way is broad. A whole lot easier to live. A whole lot easier. So when we think of the future, you're going to be dealing with, that's why the nations took 7 Pacific days or 7 Pacific points of his time. It's going to take time. 1,000 years for them to get from where they're at to where you will be responsible for taking them. And you're going to take them to a certain person. You're going to take them to the Son of the Living God. That's where you're taking them. You think you're going to take them anyplace else? No, you're going to take them to the Messiah. And then the Messiah is going to tell them the truth of their life, which only he can ever explain. And I wouldn't be surprised if he does not say, my Father has commanded me not to hold this charge against you on this condition. What do you think that condition is? And my charge. My charge. First thing he said, my charge. Now that's the reason why he's got it in that order, because the first thing he said was, my charge. Charge means you have a job to do. You're given an assignment. You remember the one of casting, giving ten talents here and three talents there and the one talent there. Those are charges. Who do the talent belong to? Belong to the Messiah. Belongs to Him. Right? Now He's given them His, they have to handle His charge. Now, one of them doubled it. The other one also doubled it. But the other one just had one charge. He didn't do a single thing. He did nothing. And given, the charge was given to somebody else. Those charges belong to the Eternal and the Eternal Son. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. Because that's what our responsibility is to try to learn today. And some of you probably think, God has given me nothing of any responsibility. I don't know what God wants me to do. I have no knowledge of what He has. I'm just sitting here hearing a boring guy speak. No, you're here to learn and say, this is what God has given me to do. It's His charge, His orders, His command, His choice. Yes.
So by taking that charge, you're not saying that we have to go out and disciple people, but by living what we're shown, we are then living it so others can
I'll
see
clarify
it.
Your statement. This one point. Okay. If God has put into your charge what He has given to the disciples to do, you had better do the charge.
Okay.
So, but He doesn't give that to everybody. The only charge He's given me, right. Yes.
Is living what He shows us. Not just, it's different than believing what He says.
Correct.
You can believe until the cows come home.
That's not good.
Not living it and obeying it. So it's not what you say and what you hear, it's what you do.
What you do.
And that in itself is keeping the charge.
I guess you'll be charged with from the world. The world will charge you. Guilty! That's charged. We're doing the charge of God. Yes.
When the Messiah said, what, know you not that you would judge angels? If you're going to be in a judge situation, how can you be a judge if you don't even have a law book, if you don't even know what the rules are?
And sometimes when we think about, I'm going to write them in your mind, most people think of, okay, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not false witness, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt keep the Sabbath, thou shalt, when you do this, you keep this holy Sabbath, you do this way, you don't work here, but you work there, this timing. We think, oh, that's it? Oh, no. Those were not given to Abraham, were they? The very same time he says, he has kept my charge. He has kept my commandments. And we think, oh yeah, Ten Commandments. No. A commandment is what? What is a commandment? I want you, I command you to do this. Every man that's been in the military knows that. Oh, what happens if you don't obey that command? Court-martial. And maybe the brig. You may lose everything. You can't disobey a command. Now, once, if you have fulfilled that command, do you keep on saying, okay, I've done the job? He will say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Would you like to hear that from His mouth? Now, we talk about statutes, we talk about ordinances, we talk about judgments. Those are different than a commandment. It is a lifestyle. Lifestyle, way you live. So our function is to what? Learn what is holy. Learn what is clean. And then we will be able to wash the people of the world, because we will become kings, kingdom of priests, exactly what it is said will happen. You'll be part of helping to purify the world. And it's going to be a long, long chore. And I will say this much to you. Knowing Scripture, knowing the Word of God, has God ever been irritated? Weary of trying to teach? And he says, how long is it going to take you to get the picture? Did you ever think God ever was irritated with people taking such a long time? Ordination of people take a long time? Yes. But what did he do? He took the suffering. He took suffering to extreme point. He took the suffering to the death of his own son. Is that not a big one? I think it's big. See, that's where you're going to take them. That's where you're going to take these people. When the kingdom of God begin to be established, and you're part of the team, and whatever charge you have been given, it'll be not your charge, it'll be the charge of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you'll follow through with it. Not because you're afraid, but because you will love the people as much as the Messiah. They'll become cherished to you. You'll love it. Now, I can't remember what part in the Book of Psalms. I'm sorry, I'm taking your time up here, but just hold on one more time. I don't remember it's in the Book of Psalms, where it says, there's a myriad of angels rejoice when someone repents. Because they're waiting for you to take over. They know where you're supposed to go. They know what you're supposed to be doing. And they're waiting. Now, to us, we have to wait 10 years. That's a long time. The angelic world has been waiting since the creation of man. And they're still waiting. And they're waiting. And they're wanting justice. And you are there to give it to them.